Okay, let's go ahead and open up to Romans 8. We're at a critical chapter here, this amazing chapter. We're working our way through it. Believe it or not, we have two more high points, two more peaks to reach. Remember, I always like to do a little summary at first, because this is our midweek booster shot, spiritual booster shot, and to get our eyes, it's so easy to get our eyes off Christ and God and His work for us. And we can now be brought back and refocused on our riches in Christ. It can change our whole attitude, our whole viewpoint, and make everything different as we go in our daily walk. So as we go in here now to Romans 8, we want to keep in mind how far we've come. We've gone from Romans 3, where we had complete forgiveness of sins based on faith and grace. Complete forgiveness of sins. And then Paul takes us in Romans 5 into another peak. And he says that we now, because we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God, and we have access to His riches by faith, and we're made participants of His glory. Well, who could even imagine that? You know, God didn't need to do all that to save us. He's just doing this because of what He said in Ephesians 1 we read last week. He's just doing this out of the good pleasure of His will. He does far more. That's why Paul calls it in Romans 5 the much more salvation. A much more salvation. And then he goes from there and looks at that, and then he goes on in the end of Romans 5 and he says he's brought us into the family of God. And He's brought and placed us under the headship of Christ, where everything that belongs to Christ belongs to us. How amazing, how wonderful. But then He doesn't rest there. We go into chapter 6, and He says we're placed into Christ. We're placed into His death, burial, and resurrection. His death, burial, and resurrection becomes our death, burial, and resurrection, so that we can walk in newness of life and newness of spirit. What an amazing thing. And then we think it can't get any better. And now we enter into Romans 8. And in Romans 8, He's now showed us that in Christ's position, that no condemnation. And now He's brought us into not just us in Christ, but Christ in us, living in and through us. Wow, that's another amazing thing. And then we're going to learn here, over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be focusing as we hit another peak, this adoption concept. We introduced it last week. We're going to spend some time on here because this is one of the key principles for walking in a way that pleases God. So we're going to be taken to another peak, this adoption concept, this sonship placing concept. And then you're going to think, well, that's as high as it can get. But no, when we go a little further in Romans, He's going to take us to another peak. And that's that glorification peak. That glorification He's going to in Christ. And then that's going to close out Romans 8. But just to give you a foretaste for when we get to Ephesians, just to get to a foretaste, when we get to Ephesians, He's going to go to even higher peak, and He's going to announce we're seated together with Christ in the heavenlies. And I hope you never get tired. I know I kind of start each week like this because I think we need to have our eyes drawn back to how rich this salvation is. Religious systems say God is an ogre in the sky with His club with nails poking out of it, and He just can't wait to whack some poor sinner to get His pound of flesh out of them. But that is such a horrible way to view God. When we look at Paul and what God says through the Apostle Paul in Romans, it's a much more salvation. And He does far more than ever would be required. And He does it out of the good pleasure of His will. He does it just because He wants to do it. And that's, to me, an amazing thing. And now when we get into the middle part here at chapter 8, and especially when we get through chapter 8 here, we're at a crossroads. There comes a point, like I said last week, where you finally got to take the information in the textbook and start running some experiments. Look. It's been off the whole time?
I think so.
Okay. So what I've covered so far, I don't know if you could hear me before that, but what I covered before is our riches in Christ. And now what I want to do is go on to point out in Romans 8 that we're at a cross point. You've had so much information in these first 8 chapters of Romans. You've been told everything about what God has done with you in Christ, the riches you have in Christ. You've been told all that. And now he's brought you into the family business. He's brought you into the plans and purposes of God. And you're participants in that. You know what that is. And we know what that is because we embrace the distinctive apostleship of Paul. That's why we make such a big deal out of it. Maybe some people think it's a secondary truth, you can receive it or not, but that is absolutely wrong. If you throw away Paul's distinct apostleship, you throw away God's plans and purposes. And you have the way that most of Christianity operates. They don't know what God's doing. They don't know what to expect Him doing. They don't know His plans and purposes. So they just go by man-made theological systems, man-made religious systems, and they are their own systems, their own thoughts, their own desires. And when you get into Romans 8, as you go from this being indwelt by the Spirit to being led by the Spirit, He's leading us to a certain place. So let's pick it up there at Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now don't race through that verse. That verse says it all. And I'm not exaggerating. That verse is critical. If you're going to walk in a way that pleases God, if you're going to walk in newness of life, if you're going to serve in according to the Spirit, walk according to the Spirit, then that verse is critical for you because that goes counter to everything you're going to hear from man-made religious and theological systems. What does most of Christianity think? They think getting saved is their way to get God involved in their things. They think they're indwelt by the Spirit so they can get the Spirit to lead the Father into their things. But you see, that is just to turn everything upside down. The leading of the Spirit isn't to lead God into your things. When you're led of the Spirit, you're led into God's things. And if you don't see the complete reversal of that, do you see how that is going to replace all your plans and purposes with God's plans and purposes? The Spirit indwells the believer, all believers, and the Spirit is leading all believers. Every single believer, He's leading them into their sonship position as adult sons and daughters in the family of God. He's leading them into the Father's business. That's what that adoption concept, that sonship concept is talking about. It has to do, and you could get an idea of the concept by thinking of a bar mitzvah from a Jewish background, where the child goes through the bar mitzvah when at a certain age or when the father decides and he enters into adulthood. Now, that's not a perfect example because the child is in the same family he was before and after he became an adult. But when we look from the Greco-Roman world, that adoption, it was especially used by emperors. It was used by many people, but there's classic examples with the emperors. When they had children they didn't like or didn't have any children, they would adopt someone from the outside. someone from another family, and it would be an adult, usually a young man or a young woman, and he'd take that young person from another family and bring them into, the emperor would bring them into his family, not as young children, though, but as adult children. And they would become actual heirs of the emperor. His line would continue through them. And a few verses from now in Romans 8:17, he's going to talk about that we're heirs of God. And we're going to look at some of that in more detail. But that's what being led of the Spirit is. Being led of the Spirit is not the Spirit leading God into your things. Being led of the Spirit is following the Spirit's lead as He leads you into the Father's things. And it's totally different. And it changes your viewpoint. It changes your perspective. It changes every detail of your life. Because now you're going to allow the Spirit to replace your will with the Father's will, your desires with the Father's desires, your plan and purpose with the Father's plan and purpose. You're going to operate not according to the way you think is best, but according to the way the Father thinks is best. It changes everything. And we'll see that as we go through some examples here today. But it just changes perspective. All those things you think are problems, your flesh thinks is a problem, become, when you view them from God's perspective and based on what God's doing today, they become opportunities of ministry. When you enter into situations that can only be full of despair, we can go into those opportunities and bring hope. When there's it seems like only darkness covers everything, we can shine as lights. When only there's nothing to do, death is encroaching at the door, and there's nothing, no options, we can bring life. When there's nothing but it seems like hatred and pride, we can bring love. It changes everything. All those problems, all those situations aren't opportunities to despair and be anxious and worry. All those things now can become from the Father's perspective based on our resources in Christ and following the business plan of the Father become opportunities of ministry. And now what we fled from before, we can march boldly into as God's ambassadors. It changes everything. That's what the leading of the Spirit does. Now, your flesh isn't going to like that. Your flesh does not want to get involved in God and with God and His things. Your flesh wants to think it can get God involved in its things. Be its business partner, be its co-pilot, be its bankroll, its life. Give it a bigger bank account. Give it more this or more that. That's what the flesh thinks, and that's why this is spiritually discerned. That's why we had to have the indwelling Spirit. He leads us and into the Father's business, and His job is to lead us into that so that He can replace all the things we think are important, all the things we think the way things have to operate, all our priorities, plan, purposes, will, desires, thoughts, all that, and replaces them with the Father's thoughts, wills, desires, plan, purposes, programs. And that's what the Christian life is. The Christian life is not us leading. The Christian life is not us leading the Spirit into our plans and purposes. The Christian life is the Spirit leading us into the Father's plans and purposes. What He's doing, He's bringing, His big point is here, that Spirit is leading us into an adult position before the Father and into the Father's business, which means we have access to the Father's riches, we have the Father's business plan, we have the Father's modus operandi, we have all the things that go along with the Father's business, we have, because we rightly divide, and we're coming to Paul to find these things out. And what he wants us to do now is not to go back and run our own business. He wants us to set up a franchise down here on earth of his business. He wants us to set up a distributor down here that distributes his things. He wants us to be his ambassadors, dispensers of his grace and peace to a lost, sin-cursed earth on enemy territory under adverse circumstances. Not spending all our time trying to reverse the adverse circumstances, but ministering in the midst of adverse circumstances. We're perfectly equipped to do that. That's what he wants us to do. He's bringing us in the Father's business, gives us business plan, gives us the riches of the Father, and now he says, go set up a distributorship. Go set up a franchise. Go set up whatever metaphor you want to use there for a business opportunity. And in some small way, participate in God's plan and purposes. And we'll see some more examples as we go through here. So that's what the Christian life is. It's not leading, thinking you can lead God into your plans and purposes. I know historic Christianity says that's spiritual Christianity. Think and operate and spend your prayer life trying to get God to do what you want. But that's not spiritual Christianity. That's just, I'm going to just call it what it is, that's just superstitious paganism. God is not your servant. You didn't get saved so you could make God your servant. You were saved so that God could make you his servant. That's what that spirit of adoption, he brings us into the Father's business, and now we have a choice. It's a choice. He's not going to force us to set up a distributorship. He's not going to force us to operate according to his plans and purposes. He's revealed himself to us. He's completely and perfectly and more than perfectly equipped us for our ministry, and he's given us the indwelling Holy Spirit, so that we can know the things that God has freely given to us. We can know the things of the Spirit, which lead to the mind of Christ, which leads to the mindset of Christ, agape love, that recreates the inner man so that the whole triune Godhead can work in and through us. God the Father works in and through us. God the Holy Spirit produces fruit in and through us. God the Son lives in and through us. That's what the Christian life is. Being led into the Father's business as adult sons in his business. And what a great privilege. He's brought us into his family as his children, but as children who've been son-placed and daughter-placed. They've been brought into the family as adults so that he could give them his business plan, he could give them his riches, he could make him his heir. And he does all that for us freely. We read in Ephesians 1 last week, just out of the good pleasure of his will. That's it. Just the good pleasure of his will. He does all that. All right. So let's go look at a couple of things now as we go through here and see how this gets put into place here. Let's go over to Ephesians. Let's go in Ephesians. This is what takes us, when we understand this, this is what takes us from being indwelt and led by the Spirit to being filled. What Paul calls being filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5, being filled with the Spirit, empowered under the influence or under the control by the Spirit to redeem the time from Satan and sin unto God and righteousness. Keep in mind that whole redeeming the time concept. That's a very critical thing. That summarizes our Christian walk. That's why he's left us here. He's brought us into his glory to reestablish his rule and reestablish his glory on earth. And we don't have to wait till the by and by. We don't have to wait till we get to heaven. We can start redeeming the time right here, participating in God's glorious reestablishment of his reign and rulership over creation through a redeemed humanity. redeeming the time, for the days are evil. And we'll see that. Go over to Ephesians. Go over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And I was only going to read a verse or two, but I don't think we can get away with that. So one other thing I want you to realize now, as now that if you've been here for a while and you've been going through these studies, what I tried to show last week, and I'll point out again this week, is now that you're through Romans 8, or nearly through Romans 8, every other Paul, he's covered all the main topics. Every other Pauline passage has the possibility, at least, of blossoming, of blooming, of opening before our very eyes. Because you're going to see every other passage just brings up topics from those first eight chapters of Romans. And let's begin here. We're really heading down a few more verses, down to verse 18. But we got to start at the beginning of chapter 5 because I want you to see how he introduces this topic. And how once we have some of this basic information on Paul and his distinct apostleship through right division, everything just opens. Things can just mean what they say, and you don't have to throw anything away. We can just take it as it is. So let's just open with chapter 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear, what? Children. Now, what did we just read in Romans 8 and earlier, but especially in Romans 8, about we have been brought into the family of God. We're the children of God. Now, we can automatically take that a step further, and based on what we're reading in Romans 8, we're children of God, and we're placed in that family as adult sons and daughters. And so he puts in there, be ye followers of God. You're brought into the family, Romans 8. You've brought into the family business through the Spirit. He's led you into the Father's business. Be ye followers of God. Now, another thing ought to click in your mind. We've been over this many times. I think it's 1 Corinthians 11:1. How do we follow God? What does Paul tell us there? To be followers of God, followers of Christ. How do you follow God? How do you follow Christ? By following Paul. Because he's the one who's following Christ and God now. That's how that verse 1. And you see, as you get some of these details, these verses can just open up for what they are. And he says, be followers of God. Romans 8, truth. Your children, your son placed into the Father's business. Be followers of God by following Paul. Verse 2, and here's our critical thing. I can never get away from this. I never tire of talking about it. Hopefully no one gets tired of hearing about it. But verse 2, and walk in love. Here he gets right out of the gate. What does he always begin it with? Every time we've gone to a Pauline passage, what's it about? What's the context? What's the introductory point? Agape, love. And we've covered that quite a bit, especially in 5 through 8 there, Romans 5 through 8. Walk in love. Romans 8, we just left, and it was walk in the Spirit. A little earlier in Romans 6, he talked about walking in newness of life. All these things converge in this agape love, the love of God at the cross of Christ. And then he's going to explain that in the rest of the verse. Chapter 5, verse 2, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us. And where did Christ love us? How did he love us? The rest of the verse reads, and hath given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Romans 3, Romans 8. What happened at the cross? The love of God joined hands with the righteousness of God. At that cross, Christ took all our sin, all our punishment, all our death, everything, any condemnation, everything that was against us, and took it onto himself at that cross. The love of God joined hands with the righteousness of God, and it exploded into a power. It exploded into the power of salvation for all who believe. So you see how this just all comes through. Once you're familiar with these chapters in Romans, you're familiar with all, I won't say everything, but almost everything as we go through here. He's going to talk about some things of the flesh here. We're going to skip over that because we're just focusing on the Spirit. So go down to verse 8. Go down to verse 8. We're really heading down to verse 18, but let's take the long way there. Verse 8, for ye were sometimes darkness. That was when in their lost state. They existed in darkness. But look what they are now. But now are ye light in the Lord. Now it's walk as children of light. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in love. Walk in light. And how is that done? Verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. There's that in leading, being led, indwelt and led of the Spirit. It all comes down to that goodness and righteousness and truth. Proving, verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the will of God. We know what's acceptable because he's brought us into his business and he's revealed it to us. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. That's what he's talking about in Romans 8. Mortify the deeds of the body. Romans 7, he talked about when he lived according to grace, he put to death. Sin died. It was reproved. It was put in its case. It was set away. It was separated from him. Reprove. Set apart. Get that stuff away and operate according to the Spirit. Look down now and we'll pick it up really where we're heading for here. Verse 14. And this is an important verse because it ties in again with Romans 8. Remember I said at the beginning that Romans 8, where we are now, is a cross point. It's a cross street. You've reached the point now where you have enough to operate on. Actually, you have more than enough to operate on. And now you're at a crossroads. Are you going to operate based on it or are you not? It's as simple as that. Are you going to or aren't you going to? And he's saying the same thing here that he's saying in Romans 8. It's time now to make use of these things. Be led. Let the Spirit lead you into the Father's business and operate according to the Father's business plan. And he's saying something very similar here in verse 14. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest. See, when you get to Romans 8, it's time to wake up. It's time to come out of the sleep. It's time to throw away the things of the flesh and throw away the things of the sin and death and all those things. Set apart, set them apart, cast them aside, and to go on. Follow the Spirit into the Father's business plan in righteousness and life. And you know by the time you get to Romans 8, you're perfectly equipped to do participate in his things. He's perfectly equipped you and he's made known what he wants you to be involved in. He's given you the plan. But verse 14, wherefore he said, awake, thou that sleepeth, arise from the dead. He's not talking, this is an initial salvation he's talking about here. He's talking about come out of your sleep, come out of any association with sin and death, like he just described in the flesh and the few verses before that. Arise out of that, arise out of darkness, arise out of all that, and that Christ shall give you light. And that's that leading of the Spirit into the Father's business. He come a light unto the world. Verse 15, see that you walk circumspectly and not as fool, but as wise. And here we have one of my favorite verses of all time. Whenever I'm kind of at the bottom of the dregs, at the bottom of the barrel, I remember this verse, redeeming the time, buying back the time, because the days are evil. See, when you're involved in the Father's business, you're not going. It's not an issue of you trying to get God to make the days less evil. He knows they're evil. They're days of evil. What he's doing is he's now dispensing his grace and peace in the midst of evil, in the midst of sin. so that as many people can be saved before he returns in his wrath and judgment and destroys evil, destroys sinners, destroys his enemies. Now he's offering them his grace and peace. That's the Father's business plan. So when we are operating in accord with the Father's business plan, that's what we're doing. He's working in and through us to do those things, redeeming the time moment by moment. When you go to that hospital bed and the only thing there is hopelessness, we can bring in hope. When you go to the cemetery or the funeral home and the only thing anyone can find to talk about is see the darkness of death, we can bring light and life. The only time when you're involved with people and there's nothing, it seems like, but hatred and wickedness, we can bring in forgiveness, kindness, long-suffering, love, joy. We can redeem the time. That's what participating in God's glory means. Participating in his reestablishment of his rule and reign over creation. We can participate in bringing back moment by moment, redeeming the things, taking them away from sin, Satan, and death, and bringing them into the realm of righteousness and life. That's what we're left here to do. That's the great privilege of what we can do. And I'm really probably phrasing that wrong, what God can do in and through us when we let him. Look at verse 17. Wherefore, verse 17, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Romans 8. See, God, the Holy Spirit, leads us into the Father's business. He's not going to lead us there and not tell us what the business is. He's told us what the business is, beginning back especially in Romans 3 and on through Romans 8. We know what the will of the Lord is. The question is this. Now that you know the will of the Lord, are you going to let the Spirit replace your will with God's will? The Father's will. Are you going to let the Spirit replace your plans and purposes with God's plans and purposes? Are you going to let the Spirit replace your thoughts and desires with the Father's thoughts and desires? That's the point we're at. That's what I mean by a crossroads. That's where you're at. We have enough information to get going. There's always more. Paul tells the Philippians that they should be constantly increasing in the full knowledge of his plans and purposes. We can constantly increase in them. And that produces, he says, also I should point out in Philippians 1, that increasing knowledge produces superabounding love. And that's what we can do. But we have enough to work with now. We can get to work. We know our superabounding provision, and we know because we rightly divide God's, we know God's plan and purpose. We know his will. And now, following the lead of the Spirit, the whole triune Godhead has promised to work in and through us, to redeem the time, participate in God's redemption of the time. And now look at verse 18, which is really the verse we were heading for from the very beginning. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's what being filled with the Spirit is. Indwelt by the Spirit, who teaches us the things God has freely given to us at that cross, that gives us that directs our attention to the things of the Spirit, so we mind the things of the Spirit. And when we're minding the things of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 2 says that gives us the mind of Christ. And Philippians 2 says, when we have the mind of Christ, we're operating on the basis of the mindset of agape love. And when we're operating on the basis of mindset of agape love, God has recreated the heart and recreated the inner man to make it a place where the whole triune Godhead can work. The Father works in and through us, Philippians 2. The Spirit produces fruit in and through us. And we're going to look at that in Galatians 5. And the Son works and lives in and through us, Christ in us. Not just us in Christ, Christ in us. And we're going to carry out the business of the Father down here as His ambassadors on this sin-cursed earth, dispensing His grace and peace to a lost world. And that's being filled, coming under the control. Now, instead of sin and death controlling our mortal bodies, producing deeds of wickedness, now we reprove that. And we sin dies, we reprove it, we set it aside, it gets put in its little compartment, and the Holy Spirit can work in and through us, work in and through our mortal bodies to produce deeds of righteousness and life. That's successful Christian living. It might not get you make you a rich person. It might not give you a bigger house than anyone else in the neighborhood. It might not give you more food than anyone else. But none of that is part of the Father's business. The Father's business has to do with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And we can do that whether we're in poverty or in riches, sickness or health. That is something we can do. He can work in and through us. And as a matter of fact, Paul says the amazing thing that it's in the midst of suffering that God's power is released. Those opportunities, when you're following the lead of the Spirit and the Father's business, those things you thought were weaknesses that would prevent you from serving God. How many times have people told me, well, when I get enough money, I'll start giving to the church. When I get enough this, I'll go into ministry full time. I'll do all these things. And it never happens. What we need to do is realize that the Father can do it in the midst of all that, in the midst of those weaknesses and suffering, is when He acts most powerfully to do His will. That's when He's working. You can read that in 2 Corinthians in several places. All right, let's go ahead and just finish verse 19. What happens when you're doing this? Verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody. That's what happens. And what did He just say? When is this happening? When all of the problems of your life are removed? When everything's going great? No, He just told us the days are evil. As a matter of fact, in the beginning of Ephesians 3, Paul is sitting in a prison. And here He says that doesn't prevent him from God powerfully working in and through him. And him singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody in his heart. And as soon as you hear heart, where is the first time you read about the Holy Spirit? What was He doing? He was pouring out the love of God in your hearts. Romans 5. And that generates that melody, that joy, and verse 20, in thankfulness, giving thanks always for all things. Paul is sitting, let me say it again, Paul is sitting in a Roman, in a jail cell on behalf of the body of Christ, on behalf of Christ. And he says he's giving thanks. He says in Ephesians 3, God's powerfully working through him. Now, from the flesh standpoint, we'd say God can't work through him. He needs to get out of jail first. He needs to suffer less. He needs to have his problems removed. Then he can serve God. But that's not what God and His Word say. It's He works most powerfully in the midst of those sufferings, in the midst of those weaknesses, in the midst of those problems. That's the Spirit leading us, replacing our logic and thoughts with God's logic and thoughts. All right, we'll stop there. Let's go over to Galatians 5 now. Galatians 5, and let's just pick up the Spirit concept here now. Galatians 5, and we really want to go down to verse 22, but I think we have to start at verse 13. That's the only verse we'll read up there, and then we'll go down to the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 13, for brethren, and I'm just bringing out this verse because remember what everything Paul talks about, everything Paul does, everything Paul thinks about is anchored to something. And I'm sure you all, even without reading this verse, can guess what I'm going to say. But let's see if you can. Verse 13, let's read it. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Agape love. What's the definition of agape love? You don't consider your own things, but the things of the other. That you don't consider your own things, but the things of the other. That's agape love. It always starts with that. Soon as you leave that, and we're not going to read the next verses, but he's going to talk about how they are backbiting and they're attacking one another and they're devouring one another because they're acting out of selfish interest rather than on the basis of agape love. But that agape love, go down now to verse 22, and we'll just bring in the Spirit concept here, our Spirit from Romans 8. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. If if the Holy Spirit is producing fruit in and through you, you don't need to go back to that Mosaic law. You're already doing way more, involved in something way more than what that Mosaic law ever called for. You're way beyond it. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. And you see, that's what we can bring into, and we bring it in most powerfully in the midst of weakness. When the world has no more options, when human wisdom has no more ways out, when human thinking has no source of hope or good thoughts or anything, when everything seems hopeless, there we are. Completely provisioned, brought into the brought into the family of God as His adult sons, and now we are the only ones left. We're the only ones left standing, and we can enter those horrible situations and bring love. We can bring joy. We can bring peace, not because of the circumstances, but because of God and what He's done for us on that cross. We can bring gentleness, we can bring long-suffering, we can bring forgiveness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance and all that. That's being led of the Spirit according to the Father's business. If we go according to our own business, we're going to despair with the world. We're going to feel hopeless like the world. We're going to enter these situations and feel that way. But when we're working based on the Father's business plan, then we're going to look at those times and we're going to say those horrible things that happen in the world, we can at least go be the last person standing and offer the fruit of the Spirit. When everything else is gone, and there's no hope, no resources by any human or worldly standpoint, we are there with an infinite source of resources, an infinite source of riches in God, in Christ, of God in Christ. That's that being led of the Spirit. So this is what takes us from being indwelt and led by the Spirit to being filled, empowered, under the influence, controlled by the Spirit to redeem the time from Satan and sin and bring it into the realm of God and righteousness. That's what it means to participate in His glory, to participate in His reign and rule. One day the whole creation is going to be displaying His glory under His reign and rule the exact way He designed it to. And we are going to be there at that time. We're going to read a lot about that, a few more verses in Romans 8. But we can participate in it right now, redeeming these moments that sin and Satan and death and darkness have claimed for themselves. and we can go in relation to God the Father and through the fruit of the Spirit and work the whole triune Godhead working in and through us, and we can bring in light and life and joy and righteousness and gentleness and forgiveness and long-suffering and all those other things that go even beyond these fruit of the Spirit here. That's what when the Holy Spirit leads believers, into the knowledge of these things, He brings us, and we need to have two great bodies of truth. And that's what I want to look at now, and we'll probably end up closing with this. The Holy Spirit leads believers, and He does it by leading them from the basis of two great bodies of God's truth. First, we must know what God is really doing today. And I can't say this enough. Some people say we talk too much about this, but this is the whole basis and be able to walk in a way that's pleasing to God. You have to know what God's doing. If you don't know what God's doing, you're not going to be able to walk in a way that's according to what God's doing. So we might call this the truth based on Paul's distinct apostleship and right division of the word, what we might more broadly call a dispensational truth. And of course, usually when we look at Romans, we look at the first 8 chapters. Oftentimes it's designated as positional truth. And then Romans 9, 10, and 11 are called dispensational truth. And then Romans 12 through 16 are called practical truth. Well, I understand that has a teaching benefit, but it has limits. I think if we stress that too far and limit it to those categories, you know where those categories came from? Those categories came from Acts 2 dispensationalists who've thrown away a great part of Paul's distinct apostleship. I see the teaching value of doing it that way, so I'm not critiquing anything, but I'm just saying I think a better way of looking at the whole book of Romans isn't in that 3-point division. The whole book of Romans is dispensational truth, chapters 1 through 16. What I would suggest is chapter 1 through 8 and chapters 12 through 16 are dispensational truth, especially with regard to the body of Christ. And Romans 9 through 11 are dispensational truth, especially with regard to the nation of Israel. What did God do with Israel? And so I'm not going to go any more on that, but I think we don't want to be limited. When we say dispensational truth, I think I could argue and win. If I had to say one thing about dispensational truth, I'd say the most dispensational chapters in Romans are chapters 1 and chapters 15. They're not even in, I don't believe, chapters 9, 10, and 11. So I believe the whole thing is dispensational. It all centers around the dispensational truth. And the Holy Spirit leads us into that. He's been telling us what the Father's doing today. And it doesn't begin in Romans 9. It began way back in Romans 1, the first half of Romans 1. He tells us what He's doing today through the distinct apostleship of Paul. You can't get any more dispensational than that. And the second body of truth is what we would typically call that positional truth, all the riches we have in Christ because of what Christ did at that cross. And so we need to have those two big bodies of truth. And let's just see now, in closing, how the Spirit leads us in these things, how the Spirit works these things, brings us into the knowledge of these great bodies of truth. However we want to divide up the dispensational truth, which tells us what God is really doing today, and positional truth that tells us how God has provisioned us, how He's equipped us to participate in what He is doing today. How does the Holy Spirit lead us into that? And so we'll close with this. You're still in Galatians, I think, unless you've already gone back to Romans. But go back. We're actually going back to Ephesians. So go back to Ephesians 3. And we'll look at a few verses here and close with this. And here's the main point that we want to look at now. The Spirit today speaks to and teaches us through the Scriptures He's inspired, recorded, and preserved. Especially for us today, it's going to be in those Pauline epistles, the epistles of Paul. So it's probably a good idea just to say the flip side of that is why the way he's not speaking us today. You know, all the ways that historic Christianity says he's speaking, well, just throw those away. Because if they're not the Spirit using his inspired word to teach you, they are not of God. He's not teaching you through your feelings. He's not teaching you through your circumstances. He's not teaching you in any way outside of his words. He's not instructing you in a small, silent, still voice in the middle of the night. He's not talking to you in the shower. I had someone at work years ago now, and he used to come in at least once a week and say God told him various things to do, and it was always in the shower. And I'm kind of thinking, I don't think God wants to go in the shower with this guy. But anyway, the Spirit today speaks to and teaches us through the Scriptures he's inspired. And I just want to show you how that works. It's laid out for us perfectly in God's Word. And we're going to go to Ephesians 3 and just see how way God has revealed his truth for today. Ephesians 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul... Okay, so here we have Paul, and what's his situation? Here you have the apostle of God, and I'm sure then that God has removed all the bumps in his road, made his life a bed of roses. He's just sailing through life. His feet are a few feet off the ground. He doesn't touch any of the ground. No. Look at where Paul is. Verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. He's sitting in a prison for you Gentiles. Now, I'm just going to challenge you. When you read that, Paul's sitting in a jail for the Gentiles. What is that? And I'm hoping that somebody, at least one person, yelled out agape love. The word isn't there, but that's the very illustration of agape love. Paul didn't have to be sitting in that prison. He could be back in Jerusalem leading as a Pharisee of the Pharisees, living in a big sprawling house, and it'd be above all his peers. And he's not considering his own things, and he's considering the things of the Gentiles. That's agape love. Verse 2, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me, God gave him the dispensation of grace, and he gave it to Paul, which is given to me to you word for you. How that, now we're going to get into how the Holy Spirit leads us in his and teaches us his word. So here we have it. God has given Paul the responsibility, maybe that'd even be a better word, the responsibility of being his steward of grace. And this is how it works. He's going to tell us here exactly how it works. Verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. So there you have the first thing. You want to know what God's doing today? Well, the first thing you have to realize is that God gave this revelation specifically, directly to the Apostle Paul. You keep a finger here, but just flip back a couple pages to Galatians 1. It's just the book before Ephesians. Galatians 1, and see how he states a similar thing here. Galatians 1, let's begin at verse 11. Galatians 1, verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me, is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it. Now, there you just got to throw away a huge chunk of the teaching of historic Christianity that says in Acts 15, Paul had to go to Peter and the 12 and get instruction and approval for his ministry. What a bunch of nonsense. How did Paul receive his message? He didn't receive it from men. He wasn't taught it by man. How did he receive it? The end of verse 12, Galatians 1, verse 12. But by the revelation of Jesus Christ, Paul received God's business plan for today, the plans and the purpose of God for today, and he received it through a direct revelation. You're not going to find it in the ministry of Peter and the 12. You're not going to find it in Christ's earthly ministry. You're not going to find it in the prophets in the Old Testament. You're not going to find it in Moses' law. If you can find it there, why did God need to give him a direct revelation? No, he gave it to Paul directly, a direct revelation from the risen Lord. Well, okay, that's great for Paul, but what about the rest of us? Are we all getting a direct revelation from God? You talk to some religious systems and you'd think that was the case. But let's read on. So Paul received it, verse 3, by a direct revelation he made known unto me the mystery. That's God's purpose for today, God's business plan for today. As I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read... So now you see what the next step is. The risen Christ revealed the mystery, his truth for today to Paul through a direct revelation. Paul, in accord with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote it down. These epistles we still have today, 2,000 years later, wrote it down. And now we receive his revelation by reading Paul's letters, by reading Paul's scriptures. He says, whereby, verse 4, you read them. So that's the first step. We read them. And then what happens? So that you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So you can understand what God's doing today, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. These holy prophets and apostles are Paul's co-workmen. They're the people that worked with Paul. Under Paul, he was the main apostle. But remember, at this time, God gave special gifts to the growing church, the infant church, and which included apostles and prophets and other gifts like that. He's going to list some more later in Ephesians. Of course, once God completed his word, he didn't need those anymore. And he gave those, through the Holy Spirit, everybody else besides Paul reads these things in Paul's scriptures. And the Holy Spirit teaches them, reveals them to him, to them, to us, to them, to us, through by reading Paul's scriptures. That's the way it works today. So we go to Paul's scriptures, then the Holy Spirit takes those things, and Paul recorded his revelation he received directly from the Lord. And that's how he leads us into the Father's business. We read it in Paul's epistles, the Spirit teaches us and leads us into the Father's business. And Paul's goal, if we were to read a little more here, Paul's goal was that all men would come to a full understanding of the mystery. And that's our goal too. That's why we're here. That's why we spend our time doing this and our energy and our resources, because this is the most important message there is in the universe. And we have the privilege of participating in it. What a great privilege is this, and how often we throw the privilege away and operate according to the flesh instead of operating according to the Father and the Spirit.